Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
A few announcements this morning. As you know, this Friday we are having our chicken barbecue dinner. So there are flyers back on the table. Please feel free to take as many as you'd like and distribute them to your friends, neighbors. We would love to have a sellout this Friday. So it's from 4 to 7 or until we sell out. There's $16 a dinner and it's strictly all takeout. But please feel free to take any of the flyers there. I think we need just a couple more slots to be filled.
Yes.
For helping out, so if you think you can help out and want to look at what's available, that's also back on the table. There is going to be our flag ceremony, our traditional Memorial Day flag ceremony, right after our service, so if you would love to join us out by the flagpole afterwards, we would love to have you. Along with the barbecue sign-up, we are going to be setting up tables and roasters and so forth Tuesday night from 5 to 6. No, 6 to 7.
6 to 7.
6 to 7, sorry. From 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, if you would like to come help us set up for that, we would love to have you. Our narthex is getting done. All the boards are in, and I didn't look to see if the breezeway is painted or not yet.
Yes, it is.
The breezeway is already painted. We had a couple people donate money so that we've gotten the carpeting of the breezeway. It's all been painted, so we're looking good now. Thank you to those people who donated anonymously. I also want to thank all the people who helped with Chris and I with our cookie donations for making them for the barbecues and the Swiss steak. So many of you gave us flour and sugar and chocolate chips and vanilla and gave us money towards buying things, and it was wonderful. We are set until the fall at least, and I think we might even be set in the fall for Swiss steak. So we're good with donations, and we really, really appreciate your thought in that. We want to welcome Faye, pastor's wife. She's sitting in the back there this morning. So thank you for coming. We're so glad you came to join us today. And one other thing. I think someone's birthday was yesterday.
Yes.
I believe. A little birdie told me.
Yes.
And it's a tradition here. We know about your birthday. I'm sorry, but we know about it, and we have to sing happy birthday to you.
Oh, okay.
So we would love to sing happy birthday to you. I don't know if the gentleman would like to start it, please.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Esther Bison. Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
Very nice. Thank you. And you agree to stay in the next 2 weeks? 3? 4 weeks? No.
5?
6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
About 5 more, including today.
Okay, so today and 4 more. Thank you so much for being with us. Are there any other announcements, Pat?
I'd like to announce that tomorrow, Memorial Day, there is a parade in Sharon, and the Sharon Methodist Church is sponsoring a pancake and sausage free will breakfast from 7 to 11 on Monday morning, before, during, and after the parade. The parade starts at 9 o'clock, so I promised them that I would announce to the community, because they support us, let's support them.
It's a nice parade, too. I believe past years the Carmies and the Farnsworth have been in it with their tractors.
Oh yeah.
I'm not sure about anyone else here, but we have some representatives there, so it'd be nice to show up and show our support. Any other announcements? All right, thank you.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you for singing. You sounded a lot better than my family singing last year. But we had a good time. We went to the Blue Canyon in Twinsburg, a very nice restaurant, and we then went home and got the presents. I was shocked. Faye and my boys bought me an electric bike, 26-inch electric bike. So when you hear about my accident, you're Kelly, thank you for the song by Andre Crouch, my tribute, perhaps a signature song. The other would be, Tell Them Even If They Don't Want to Hear. Talman. And in 1972 through 74, Faye and I were at Asbury Seminary near Lexington, Kentucky, and Andre Crouch came, Shelley, for the huge music conference that they have. I think now they have over 50,000 people come to that. But it was part of Asbury reaching out to the community, and we actually heard him in person, and then he kind of burst on the national scene. It was on television, and the Lord gave him a really powerful ministry. That was powerful. Boy, everybody ate their Cheerios today. You know, we really need that in America right now. We have a cracked foundation. There is a great divide. And certainly we understand by Scripture, complete peace will only come when the Prince of Peace comes. Amen? But people are praying, and you and I can be a part of that peace as we treat our neighbors, friends, and even the Scripture commands us to pray for our enemies. And we really appreciated that psalm today. There is a new documentary out on George Patton. Now, Patton's language is not always good. But before one of the great battles that the Allies fought, the weather had clouded over so that the planes were going to have difficulty coming in and dropping their load on the enemy. And Patton, despite his language and profanity, was a Bible reader. And he actually went to the chaplain and he said, "I want you to write a prayer. I want you to write a prayer." And the chaplain did, that the weather would clear, that the skies would be open to the Allies attacking the Axis powers. And that prayer was circulated to 250,000 people. And the next morning, the weather cleared. The prayer was answered. And the Allies had a tremendous victory. Prayer still works. God still hears and answers. And our message is on that today. Nehemiah, be dependent, not independent. Be dependent. Be dependent on the Lord. Let's stand together and greet our friends, family, and then remain standing for our next song.
We have a few names on the prayer list today. Rick and Shelley have requested prayers for John and Sandra Todd. Prayers for Rick Kelly, and it's been requested by his wife Shelley. And I'm really sick. I can't read this last name. The John Bodefer family. Okay, thank you. Continued prayers for Amanda Conklin. I got some pretty good news. I talked to her father yesterday, and the clinic that she's going to, they're seeing progress. Amanda didn't think so until they showed her that this is where you started, and this is where you are now, and that helped to lift a little bit her depression. So, you know, continued prayers for her. Any other names?
Stoller family.
S-T-O-L-L-E-R?
Yes.
Did you want to volunteer any more information on that, or just?
Goldie passed away. She'll be cremated and taken back to Wyoming.
Any other prayers? Some good news? I gave a little bit of good news.
I want to give thanks and praise to God for leading the reorganization committee of this church as we continue to move forward in reestablishing ourselves as a small local community church.
That's a great sign. Thanks. Any others? Thank you very much.
Thank you, Nancy. Would you bow your heads and also your hearts as we address the Lord for these needs? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the Chief Shepherd, and Holy Spirit, the Indwelling One, we gather today in your name to praise you, to sing to you, to give toward your kingdom, to preach your word. And Lord, we are so honored that you are willing to hear our requests. Your ear is not deaf. Your eye is not dim to our pain, to our hurts. And this morning, our people have many, many brothers and sisters on their heart. And those brothers and sisters are going through high waters and difficult times. But you are a compassionate God. You are a caring God. You are not a God that is far off or remote. You are near, and you are working. And so we present this bevy of names to you, and you know each and every one of them, when they were born, when they will die. You know the particular nuance of their needs. And so we ask you to do what we cannot do, to be what we cannot be, to go where we cannot go, and minister to these in a powerful, healing way. And for this family who has had a loved one pass away, we remember the words of the psalmist who said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And so, Lord, when a believer passes, this is a precious moment. And now we commit ourselves to you. We commit our lives to you as living sacrifices. And we also pray with the model prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. At this time, our ushers will come for the reception of our morning tithes and offerings.
Our reading this morning is Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. It's on page 430 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Cheslev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, one of my brothers, Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them about the Jews that survived, those who had escaped the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They replied, "The survivors there in the province who escaped captivity are in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants that I now pray before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both I and my family have sinned. We have offended you deeply, failing to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are under the farthest skies, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place at which I have chosen to establish my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. At the time, I was cupbearer to the king."
Thank you, Julie. Last week, we preached the first in a series of messages on Answer the Call. And we preached on Moses. The theme was, Be Available. Does anyone remember what was the wrong question that he asked?
Who am I?
Who?
Who am I?
I think I heard you first. Three is a biblical number. There you are.
Thank you.
Who am I? The right question was not who am I when we face difficulty, but who is
God?
Who is God? Today we're on Nehemiah, Be Dependent. And the theme is Nehemiah was a man who prayed, who believed in the power of prayer. In an almost impossible assignment, he was successful and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, which had fallen down to the ground, rebuilt them in 52 days. 52 days with a broken and conquered people. Now, I want to give you a little background before I start preaching. That doesn't mean the message will be longer, but it may be. When you look at how the Bible is arranged, it is not arranged according to chronology or time. It's arranged according to subject. First, you have the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you go into the books of history, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. The 12 books of history. And then, of course, you go on to the wisdom books. You know, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then the major prophets. There are 5 books. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. And finally, the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So when you hear we're going to turn to the book of Nehemiah, it's not in the books of the law, but it's in that second section of 12 books of history. But chronologically, here is where Nehemiah is. If this is Genesis, Nehemiah is the second to the last book, chronologically, in the Old Testament. If you have a chronological Bible that goes by when books were written, Nehemiah will be here 445 BC. And then, of course, you have Malachi, the final book, at 400. So as we're preaching on Nehemiah today, I want you to understand this is in the twilight of the Old Testament. Now, I have 3 soldiers I'm going to ask to come forward and help me explain what is happening, the backdrop of why Nehemiah is called and what his assignment. So I need Rick, Pete, and David to come, and they're going to help me out with explaining what was happening with the exiles, the Jewish people. The Jewish people, and this is very relevant today, what Julie read was that Nehemiah is in the Persian capital of Susa. Susa is modern-day Iran. Have you heard much about Iran in the news this week? Okay, so this was the capital of the Persian Empire. The Jews had been conquered because of their disobedience. They had been conquered by the Assyrians in 722. The northern kingdom fell. And then in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and conquered the southern kingdom. David's people, Judah, lasted longer. Okay. And then in the early 400s, the Persians came, Darius the Persian, all right? And then, of course, you had the Greeks under Alexander the Great, 333 BC, and then the greatest empire the world has ever seen, the Roman Empire, at the time of Jesus. So you had the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. All right, after the Babylonians had exiled the Jews and sent them, dispersed them, what we call the dispersion, to different places, God is going to start bringing them back. This is the repopulation of Judah and the Holy Land. So he will start with Zerubbabel, all right, in 536, all right? Zerubbabel will lead a contingent, we estimate, of 50,000 Jews back to their land, their soil, what they're fighting for today. This was the first of the three phases. Secondly, and you've heard about Ezra, all right? And Ezra was in 458, and Ezra was a tremendous leader, tremendous priest and prophet. And if you read the book of Ezra, actually in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. They're actually combined. In our English Bibles, we have Ezra, Nehemiah separated into individual books. So he's here at 458. What Julie read about today and what we're preaching on today is, as the Jews are coming back, something has happened that has destroyed their land. Now they're trying to repopulate it. Babies are being born. People are setting up homes. And now Nehemiah, who's clear over in Iran at Susa, gets a message that the walls of Jerusalem are down. They are completely devastated. They are on the ground. And if you didn't have a wall, you were going to lose the battle. You were so vulnerable. So this leads him today, 445 BC, to becoming a man who will take on an almost impossible task, rebuilding these walls with enemies all around them. You know, there were people that made fun of them and jokes of them. They'd build that wall, a fox would walk on it. Faye, remember Mark said they had four foxes in their yard this week in Hudson, Ohio. And they said, if the foxes walk on the Jewish wall, it will collapse again. But Nehemiah did not listen to the voices around him. He listened to the voice which mattered most, and that was the voice of God. And you will always have people who will tell you this can't be done and that can't be done and you won't succeed and you won't win. But with God, one plus God is a victory. Amen. Yeah. And that's what you're going to hear about today. All right. Thank you, man. Thank you. I appreciate it. I've got candy for you, too. Here you go, Pete. And King David.
Thanks, sir.
All right. By the way, I don't hear many children named Nehemiah. And there's that Yah again. The name for God. Remember last week when Moses said, I don't even know your name. What am I going to tell them? And God said, Yahweh, I am that I am. Whatever you need. If you need food, I am food. If you need water, I am water. If you need healing, I am healing. It's a great name. It's a comprehensive name. All right? Yahweh. Okay, Nehemiah means God comforts, or the Lord comforts. And certainly he did through the ministry of Nehemiah. Now, let's just start out with the thought that Nehemiah, in a foreign land, is cupbearer to the king. And I'll get to what that means. It's a pretty scary position, and I'll tell you why. But he had many excuses, just like Moses did last week. Remember, he had five excuses of why he was not the candidate to go and lead the slave people out of the great Egyptian empire. He had five of them, and we went over them last week. So Nehemiah could have said, I'm working in a citadel. I'm in a fortress, all right? And so I'm safe. Why would I leave the safety of the citadel? And I'm in the king's employment, and he trusts me, because he was the cupbearer, and you'll see that in just a few minutes. Why would I leave safety and security to go out there and be amidst the enemies of Israel, who hate Israel? And by the way, how about America this year and anti-Semitism in America? What's happening on our college campuses? What's happening on our streets about people that are anti-Jew? Remember, we are called, according to Psalm 122, to pray for the peace. The choir sang about it. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Jews are God's chosen people. Deuteronomy said, through Moses, I did not choose you because you were the greatest of all people. I chose you because you were the weakest of all people. And you might say, Pastor Arnie, why would God choose the weakest of all people to carry his message through the ancient world? Because if the weakest of all people are winning victories and seeing miracles, guess who gets the credit? God. People knew the Jews were a mess. They went through the wilderness kicking and screaming and struggling. They made an altar while Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. They made an altar, a golden calf. But he said, I'm choosing you. You are the weakest of all people. And then he would get the glory. It's like last week we talked about Moses. We might think, who would we choose to be the mother of Jesus Christ? A queen, a princess. He chose a 14 to 16-year-old teenager coming from a God-forsaken town called Nazareth. Remember, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, the answer is a resounding yes. If God is in a person, it's a good thing. So that's who he chose to be the mother of Jesus, all right? And Moses was 80 years old. And those of you who weren't here last week, Charles Swindoll is my wife's favorite preacher. When he dies, I'll be number one. How would you like to be number two? You're married 53 years next week, and you're number two. But when he dies, baby, I'm dancing on his tomb. Okay. But Swindoll said, for 40 years, Moses thought he was something. He was in the court of Egypt. He was royalty. And then he killed an Egyptian, and he was a fugitive, all right, for 40 years. He's on the backside of the desert. So Swindoll says, for 40 years he was something. For 40 years he found out he was nothing. And then at 80 years of age, he sees the burning bush. And the last 40 years, he found out that God can do something with nothing. Amen. Think about that. So here we have a similar situation where the walls are broken down. They've been conquered by the Persians. They're just in an awful predicament. And Nehemiah could say, you know, I'm here, I'm safe. He could also say, I'm not the only one that could do it. Well, that's the excuse a lot of people use. Well, why not this person? Why not that person? Why not that person? Because God chooses people not always on ability, but availability. Are you willing to be the one to witness to that person? Are you willing to be the one that gives the gift that brings a church out of the miry clay? One of our churches in the Christian Missionary Alliance District, a church I work with, after the new pastor had been installed, the 1 year coming to December, they were 20-some thousand behind. People praying. People seeking God. Small church, probably at that time around 75. They received a gift from someone they had never met of $20,000+. God owns more than the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. He owns everything. All the deeds are his. And all the people say?
Amen.
So that, I'm not the only one. Yeah, you're not. But God's put his finger on you. And if God puts his finger on you, then you are the only one. He could have said, I'm employed by the king. And we like to drop names. All right? When we were at Plymouth, Indiana, the Notre Dame, the chairman of the Foreign Relations Committee came to speak at our church, the United States Senator from Indiana. I talked to the Vice President of the United States on the phone. Sid Breen, who played professional baseball for the Pirates and the Dodgers, spoke at our church. So I can quote names. I can quote names. But listen, God isn't always so concerned about our decrees. He's concerned about our heart. All right? And where we are. Yes, he was working for the king, but Nancy, he was working for another king too. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're all employed, by the way, by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you agree with that? Okay, that was weak. I need an amen before I get my amen machine cracked. We are all employed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
That's better. We can go on. And he said, I'm not looking to make enemies. Well, you will make enemies. Even Jesus in the New Testament said, they hated me, they're going to love you. Did he say that? He said, they hated me, and they will hate you. And even the Christian community in America today, we are not the favorites. We are not the favorite sons and daughters of America. There is a lot of opposition to Christians in America. We get taken off Twitter. Our articles don't get published. We get roasted when we make a mistake, and we all make mistakes. Again, the Flegels, there was a guy that looked up our history. And I'm reminded of a guy that paid $3,000 to have his family tree looked up and $5,000 to have it hushed up. I am not looking to make enemies where you're going to. And they made fun of him. They chastised him. They tried to undermine his leadership among those Jewish people that were trying to rebuild the broken down walls of a fallen city, Jerusalem. By the way, you sang about peace today, choir. Jerusalem. Jerusalem means the city of peace. Jerusalem. You've heard people say shalom. How many have heard the word shalom? Oh, well, most of you. Peace. Welfare. Jerusalem at that time was not a city of peace. It was a city of war. All right. So that's the backdrop. All these excuses, all these outs for Nehemiah. But now we're going to zero in on the text we read today. The praying cupbearer, Nehemiah. First of all, he is a servant to Artaxerxes. Now, that might not mean much to you and me, but his predecessor, Xerxes, was killed in his own bedroom by one of his cabinet. We talk about the president's cabinet. Well, kings had their courts. One of his own men killed him in his own bedroom. That's pretty invasive, isn't it? And so Nehemiah is chosen to, in one way, protect Artaxerxes, the successor, from getting poisoned. All right? And hold it. This king is in harm's way. He has enemies too. And he's going to try to establish a hedge about himself so he is not assassinated. Our present president, Donald Trump, there have been two attempts on his life in recent days. So leaders are not devoid of having someone try to take their life. No different here in the 400s BC. Then, this cupbearer business. The term appears 12 times in the Old Testament, a dozen times. And what is the cupbearer? The cupbearer is a man who the king trusts. And so when his wine is served, the king's wine, the cupbearer would taste it first. Why? If it's poison, he'll go down, and then the king won't drink it. If you've seen the movie Gladiator, there's a scene in there where the great Maximus now is the gladiator who the people of Rome are cheering on and adulating. And he is a threat now to the Roman emperor, all right? And his friends and he are getting ready to eat pottage. It looked like oatmeal type thing. And one of the big friends of Maximus, he takes his bowl and he starts to eat and goes, and of course everybody's like, oh my word, it's poison. But he was joking. But they didn't think he was joking. So the cupbearer was someone you had ultimate trust in, and you were willing to sacrifice his life for your own. For Nehemiah was a Jew, and Artaxerxes is a Persian, and they are the conquerors, but you have to choose somebody who's really going to tell you the truth and act out the truth, and so the cupbearer was someone who had leverage in your life because he helped preserve it. Does that make sense, church? Okay. So he receives the dismal news about the broken down walls. And all of us have received bad news at times. But here's his reaction. And there are four verbs. Watch this man of God as he hears about Jerusalem, the city of peace, now a city of debris. The walls have fallen down. First of all, he weeps. Now, I know people say, real men don't cry. Real men don't eat quiche. I've heard that today, but that's probably true. Do you know that our Lord Jesus wept? John 11:35, shortest scripture in the Bible. Jesus did what? He wept. And ladies, you live 8 years longer on the average than we men. Now, I have some theories about that that I'm not going to share with my wife here today. But one of the theories that we have nurses here today, Kim's a nurse, Faye's a nurse, maybe some of the rest of you were nurses. The theory is that you women ventilate your pain through your tear glands. You cry it out. You get it out and get the pain out of your system and into the environment. We men keep it in and have heart attacks. Think about that. Our blood pressure just keeps going. How many times have you heard one of your female friends say, I just had a good cry, and after I cried, I felt better. Nehemiah weeps. He's not going to keep it inside. He's going to be public. He's going to demonstrate his anger and also his disappointment in what has happened to the holy city. Then he mourns, all right, and puts on mourning clothes. Then he fasted. And there are different types of fasts, and maybe another day I can explain that. But in fasting, you exchange physical food for spiritual food. In other words, some churches, we would often, like if we were in a building program, we would fast on Wednesdays. We would fast lunch. We wouldn't eat any lunch, but we'd come to the church, kneel down and pray, and seek God for victory for the building campaign. And in lieu of eating bread, we ate spiritual bread. The Word of God. Now, the Pharisees, by the way, fasted. The problem with the Pharisees, when they fasted, they looked so bad, they made themselves look so decimated that people said, oh no, what's wrong with you? And then he could say, the Pharisee could say, I'm fasting. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, when you fast, nobody's to know it. Read it. Don't let people know it. You just look spring, vicarious, vital, vigorous, and you go on as between you and God. And then God hears and answers the fast and answers the prayer. And that was his fourth response. He would have conversation with God. Now, that is the simplest definition for prayer I can give you. And believe me, my doctoral thesis was 240 pages, four languages on the word prayer. What is orthodox prayer? Okay? So I've studied this hour upon hour, and the simplest definition coming from Nyssa in the early first or second century, to Bill Bright, who was head of Campus Crusade, is, here it is, conversation with God. You're speaking, you're listening. You're speaking, you're listening. And that's what he would do. He would default to prayer. Now, what did he pray? Keep with me here. You're going to learn a new word maybe today. First of all, he confessed. He confessed. And Julie, as you read that, I thought about his confession because he included himself in the prayer. Not, our nation has sinned. He said, I have sinned, and my family has sinned, and we have sinned as a nation. All right? And it's so important that we start with ourselves. Isaiah did the same thing in Isaiah 6. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, amidst the people of unclean lips. But confession starts with me. Starts with me. Now, what does it mean? And this is so pictorial. You want to know what confession means? In the original language, the Greek language, homo, and you know what homo means? Same. Same. Logeo, speak. To speak the same thing, homo logeo. Well, Pastor Arnie, what does that mean? To speak the same thing requires two people. Here it is. Suppose I don't do anything wrong, but Faye does. And I take the initiative to be critical of her, to say some things I shouldn't say, and then the Holy Spirit comes to my spirit and says, Arnie, what you just said did not please God. What you just said was sin. He speaks, and then I say, you're right, Holy Spirit. I apologize. Please forgive me. I have sinned. So homo logeo, to say the same thing, means the Holy Spirit speaks, and we agree with the Holy Spirit. And who convicts us of sin? One, two, three, the Holy Spirit. We know that. Jesus taught us that. In John, 14, 15, 16, about the Spirit. He does other things. He enlightens us. He reminds us of the words of Jesus. He's an advocate for us, a defense attorney like Perry Mason. He never loses. How would you like to be Warren Burger? Do you ever think of that? From Perry Mason, he always lost. Well, the Holy Spirit always wins. But he says it, and then I agree with it. So whenever you sin and you hear that voice, and you agree with that voice, that is confession. Then he says, remember, God, what you said. It wasn't, let the people of Israel remember. Last week I talked to you about, all through the Old Testament is the Hebrew word zakar, which means remember. Remember the Red Sea. Remember the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Zakar, zakar, zakar. This time, Nehemiah says, not the people, God, you remember your promise. And what was the promise that you read, Julie? If we repent and confess our sins and return to God, then we are in his favor again. Right? Just like in marriage. You know, you're breaking apart a little bit because of an argument. And then, by the way, you women, you're ready to amen. Because in Ephesians, we men represent Jesus, and you ladies represent the church. Guess who has to be the first one to say, I was wrong? We love him because he first loved us. We are the first ones to go back and confess that we were wrong, even though it's probably her fault. Remember what you said, Lord. Remember, and you will allow us to return if we repent. Okay? Be a great three-part sermon. Remember, repent, return. Then, hear those who revere you. We now have grandchildren. I never imagined how much of our hearts would be captured by our grandchildren. How much of our hearts would be captured by our grandchildren. Also, how much of our wallet would be captured by our grandchildren. But there is a verse in the Sermon on the Mount, and you can look it up this afternoon. I'm going to recite it. Matthew 7:11. You should know this verse. If we then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children or our grandchildren, how much more will the Heavenly Father give gifts to his children? God loves to give gifts. We are the recipients of a million gifts times a million gifts because he's a gift giver. And so Nehemiah is counting on the fact of this generous, gracious God. And you should too. And I should too. So that was his prayer. Now finally, here's his legacy. He prayed for favor. Every day of my life, and I've prayed this over 3,000 times for our two sons, Matthew and Mark, first two Gospels. And may they increase in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Powerful prayer. It was used of Samuel in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament, Luke 2:52. And may they increase, Lord, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I believe I prayed that over maybe now 4,000 times for my two sons. He, Nehemiah, is saying, Lord, I need your favor. I need your blessing. I need your anointing. And he got it. He prayed against his enemies. Now, this doesn't sound too Christian, does it? But in the Old Testament, if you read the Psalms, and most of you love the Psalms, I love the Psalms, there are what we call in seminary, the imprecatory songs of David, where David basically says to God about his enemies, whack them. If you don't believe me, read the song. Wipe them out. That's called the imprecatory song. Now, he is called to forgive, but when he's praying, he's deathbed honest. God, these people are getting under my skin. They are hindering your work. And they make me feel like a worm. That's what he said one time. I feel like a worm. All right? So here he says, get them. Sick them. That was part of his prayer. He prayed and posted a guard. What's important about that, Pastor Flay? Because our prayers don't always have to be just talking to God. But sometimes, because of those prayers, we got to build some walls. We got to have some weapons. We got to do things that are practical that fit with the prayer. All right? That fit with the prayer. Lord, help me write so that this touches many people. That's the prayer. The practical side may be, Lord, when I don't know a word, help me to look it up in the dictionary. When you have your first church, you make a lot of mistakes. Not only your first church, but I still made mistakes in my last full-time church, but in my first church. And I try to be creative, I try to be energetic, I try to be enthusiastic when I preach, and I try to catch their attention. So one time I was preaching at Bentleyville, Pennsylvania, near Little Washington, our first church, and I said, instead of the doghouse, I said the cat house. I didn't think anything of it. I just, instead of saying doghouse, I thought, I'll get their ears and say cat house. Now, some of you know what a cat house is. I had no thought that that's what it was. So after the service, I see this very well-dressed lady walking up to me, very cautiously, very deliberately, and came up to me. I mean, she gave a savings bond when Matt was born there. I mean, she was positive about our ministry, maybe more about faith than me, I don't know. Maybe after I said that, and she said, Pastor Flay, do you know what a cat house is? Oh, I said, no, I was just trying to get their attention. Then she told me what a cat house was. I have not used that again in preaching. By the way, those of you that understand farming and meat and that kind of thing, one time I said at Mechanicsburg, PA, our favorite church, we were there 10 years, God really blessed and grew, and building program after building program. At one time, one year, we averaged 250 college students, no, 225 college students a week, just college students in church. God had blessed that church. But one time I was preaching, and my choir director, Gus Stein, he was a developer, could manufacture parts, and he had patents on parts, and he was also a farmer. And I said, veal was young lamb. See how many of you are ahead of me? You should have, to be nice and gracious, you shouldn't have laughed like that. But, remember what David said, don't touch the Lord's anointing, okay? Just warning. So I said, young lamb. And after the service, Gus came up to me. And as I remember, he was smiling, because he knew he had me. Pastor, veal is not young lamb. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3, and I want you to say what it is so the Lord can hear your confession. Veal is 1, 2, 3, young. Yes. I didn't know that. So we all make mistakes. We all make mistakes. But we should do the very best we can to make sure we don't. And when we pray, we should take some practical steps to, if you're a writer, use the thesaurus, use the dictionary. Now I can use AI. I mean, AI comes on there, and I just really like it when it says, do you want Copilot to change what you just wrote? I love saying, no. I want to say what I want to say. I don't want you saying what you think I want to say. I'm sure you've seen that if you work in the computer. I love saying no to a robot. He prayed for God's memory. Remember, Zakar. He prayed for strong hands. They're going to need it to build a wall. I work construction for my dad, and I can tell you 6-inch blocks may not look too heavy, but they are heavy if you lift them a long, long time. All right? And then he prayed for his own legacy, how he would be remembered. And I don't think it's wrong you want to leave the right legacy. When they say the final words over me, I hope Faye and the boys and their wives and their children can see something in my life that reminded them of Jesus. That would be a wonderful legacy, wouldn't it? He spoke like Jesus, he gave like Jesus, he lived like Jesus, he forgave like Jesus. He was concerned about his legacy. So here is Nehemiah, and he is dependent. He is dependent upon God. Here's my closing illustration. On August 3rd of last year, Saturday morning, I realized that my wife was not making sense. But as an educated woman, 40-year nurse, and she was not making sense. And I prayed, and I called 911. And they came quickly. It's 5-something in the morning. And took her out in her nightgown. Put her in the ambulance-like vehicle and rushed her to Akron City Hospital, which is the number one stroke hospital in the state of Ohio. As I'm getting dressed and then driving into the hospital, two different doctors called me. Two, not one, two. And they said, your wife has a clot in the main artery of the brain. And so they peeled out what the possibilities are. We're going to try to do what we can, but she could lose functions and she could die. And I said, I'm praying for you. Go for it. So I got to the hospital and, you know, they can do miraculous things. They have an instrument that goes up through your groin, goes up through your body, into the brain. There's little arteries and veins, capillaries, and it goes in and attaches to the clot. But a lot can happen when you're in the brain, to the soft tissue. And the doctor had showed us the x-rays where, you know, the brain, the nerves are white, and then all of a sudden they're fading because the blood was not getting through. That's what happens in a stroke. You got to get there sooner rather than later. About 9 o'clock, the head doctor came out, and she was ecstatic. You could tell it was like she had just scored the winning touchdown in the Super Bowl. And she said, your wife came through it, and things went well. And I said, doctor, I know how good your team is, and I just want to commend them for their skill, but also I must praise God Almighty for his hand was involved in this. And she pointed upward and said, we should never forget that. So we go back weeks later for the follow-up with another doctor, and this doctor says this. Now listen to what the doctor said. I have never seen this in my career. Well, what haven't you ever seen? I have never seen this happen to a person, and not one iota of soft tissue was destroyed in the brain. No one. Major clot, major artery. Now, I risk saying this because some will say, well, God doesn't always answer. I understand that. His will is greater than our will. His ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah 40. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But brother, sister, do not neglect to pray. I believe in doctors. Luke, who wrote Luke and Acts, was a doctor. I believe in doctors, but I believe also in the great physician. Amen. So when it happens, I encourage you to do what Nehemiah did. Get on your knees and call out to the great physician, the great healer, the great builder, the great financier, whatever your need is, because God is still answering the prayers of his people. Nehemiah believed that. I believe that. Many of you believe that. So let's keep praying. And all the people say, would you stand together with me as we sing our closing song today? It's a mellow song, 259. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Flagpole for the Memorial Day service. God bless you.